Well, good morning, Cross Point. It's good to see everybody. Last Sunday, I was in New York City with my two boys, and every year we go to the U.S. Open together. It's kind of like a man's timeout, you know, man getaway, and we had a good time. But at 8 o'clock, I opened up my phone, and I watched the 8 o'clock service. I'm never away, really, never away. And it went really great. It was wonderful. It came in clear as a bell. Watched it in Dallas, Texas, actually, because we missed our flight because they couldn't find a pilot. American Airlines, Terry, no pilot. So we missed our connections out of Boston because they couldn't find a pilot. So when we got to Dallas, our plane had already gone to Belize. And so American Airlines put us all up in hotels. And so Sunday morning, I was able to sit there and watch the service. So that was kind of a good thing. I got to do church with you guys. So that was awesome. So thanks to Pencil for filling the gap. But it's always good to be back. I wanted to share next week as well that we're going to have a free coffee day. So how many drink coffee? How many sinners do we have? No, not really, no. How many addicted people do we have to caffeine? Okay, you're addicted and you're proud of it, to caffeine. Yeah, that's me, right? So anyway, we have free coffee for you next week. All free, paid for by one of our parishioners. He called up, I don't know, a few weeks ago and said, hey, why don't we do a free coffee day? So pray that he gets convicted during the week and I come back next week and say it's free coffee and pastry day. But it's not. It's just free coffee day. So anyway, but free coffee for everybody. So make sure you enjoy that next week. All right. A lot of announcements, as Deb said, a lot of things going on, too much to go into. But please make sure you're on the website. If you don't get the newsletter electronically, it comes out every Thursday at noon. If you don't get that, email me. We'll get you right on that so you can keep up with all the announcements, because we have so much stuff that's going on. We don't want you to miss anything. Okay? So let's pray, and then we'll get into our lesson. Father, bless now the preaching of your word. Open our minds and hearts to receive the things that you have for us. Thank you, God, that we can come together as a church body and just simply share the important truths of Scripture. Bless this last 30 minutes of our day this morning. Thank you for our two earlier services and just all that took place in those time slots. We pray now that the Spirit would continue to work in our hearts during this third service this morning, and we ask all of this now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Starting a brand new series today. It's entitled, A Mind is a Terrible Thing to Waste. A mind is a terrible thing to waste. It's obviously not mine. I didn't actually borrow it. I actually stole it. I stole it. And if you don't know where it comes from, I think you probably heard it before. But in 1944, way back, quite a few years ago, the United Negro College Fund established a scholarship for African Americans to go to college, which is an awesome thing. Obviously, because of the history of slavery in our country, a lot of African Americans started off very, very slow. And so this was to help them to get an education. And now that slogan is pretty much known by just about anybody. So with that being said, I'm taking that phrase and I'm calling it a Christian mind is a terrible thing to waste. But the title of our series is A Mind is a Terrible Thing to Waste. And it's actually an aphorism. You go, what is an aphorism? Well, an aphorism is simply just a short, concise definition of some, an expression of a general truth. Let me give you some other ones. In fact, you can help fill in the blanks. And I want to see if the 11 o'clock audience is as smart as the 9:30 and 8 o'clock audience. Okay? Let's see. Here's the test. A barking dog never... Very good. Well, you belong in the 8 o'clock service. You were in the 8 o'clock service. All right. That's right. So that's an aphorism. That gives you an example. Here's another one. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. Absence makes the heart. You guys are the smartest of all three services. You know, you really are. All that glitters. Very good. Actions speak. Wow, this is very, very good. A bad penny always returns, or turns up. Well, these are examples of aphorisms, and the one that we're using is simply this: a mind is a terrible thing to waste. I mean, it's kind of an obvious truth, and that's what an aphorism is. Now, before I start today, I asked Pastor Gary if he'd let the guys know, because I'm kind of turning on them, and I like to let them know. I'd like them to put up our salvation prayer. We use this almost every service, because if I say every service, someone will call me on the carpet. So we use this predominantly in most of our services at the end of our service, but we're going to reverse it this week. And it's a verse, it's actually a prayer that people can pray. It's really a template in which people make a decision to turn their life over to Jesus. And it says, "Jesus, I know that you are the Savior of the world who died for me on the cross. And right now, I ask you to forgive me of all my sins, come into my life, and save my soul." Now, that is what we call the salvation prayer. And I would say to you that if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're not absolutely sure that heaven is your home, that you consider praying, being genuine, sincere, asking God to forgive you of your sin, and inviting Jesus Christ in your life. And when you do that, you become a Christian. Now, this series that we're going to do, A Mind is a Terrible Thing to Waste, predominantly is going to deal with the second part of this prayer, which says, "Help me to grow spiritually as your disciple." And you only can begin being a disciple when you do this part. "And continue the path of becoming more like you every single day." That is our goal, and that's what we're going to talk about as we go through this series. Now, I'm going to ask you for some leniency. I'm going to ask you for a couple of favors. One is, I'm going to ask you to allow me to be very methodical and go very slow. Would you do that for me in this series? And the reason why is, I want to make sure that we do not rush a very important topic. Number two, I'm also going to ask you to allow me to use a different version of the Bible. If someone were to ask you, what is the version of Cross Point Church, we use every Sunday I can think of, unless a series like this, we use the New American Standard Bible, the NASB. And this particular series, we're going to use another version called the NLT, the New Living Translation. I'm not saying it's perfect. I'm not saying it's the best. What I am saying to you is this: it is a version that is very easy to understand. And we have a lot of people at Cross Point that are on different journeys in life. Some are still searching. They're on a journey. They're trying to figure this God thing out. They've never read the Bible. They've never been in church. They're searching. And I want to make sure it's very simple for them. We have other people here at Cross Point that are Christians. They've already received Christ, but they're just beginning. And they've never really read the Bible, or they're just starting to begin to read the Bible. They don't really fully understand the Bible. And so what I want to do is go slow. I want to use a version that everybody can understand, because of the topics that I've taught in quite a while, this ranks right up there, is very, very important. And as we go through this, you're going to see that very, very clearly. Today, I'm going to give you three foundational truths that's going to carry us all the way through the entire series. But before I do that, I brought my bag, my tennis bag. This is a tennis bag. I mean, you can call it anything. And I've got a lot of things in here. Let me see. I've got something that I had to actually look up, because I didn't know what it was, actually. It's a hammer. I've heard about hammers, but I've actually used a hammer on occasion. But I also have somewhere in here, and I've got it a little bit disorganized because it kind of goes service to service and things kind of get thrown in here. So give me just a second, because I know it's in here and I want to make sure I get it out, because it goes along with the illustration. There it is. And I also looked up this as well. So I Googled these, and I found that this was a hammer and this was a screwdriver. Now, if you know me at all, if you don't, you're going to find out something right away. I am not a construction guy. I can spell the word construction, but I don't do construction. In fact, if you have something broken at your house, I am literally the last person on the planet you want to call. Okay? Literally. Gary Turgeon teases me all the time, and Bob Wilber, they tease me, and I'm praying that God gets them for that. But they tease me all the time with construction and tools. Now, Matt, when we were down at Matt's place in Belize last month, I worked on the construction team. Yeah, it is kind of funny. But my expertise was not hammering nails. My expertise was mixing cement. Because I guess, for lack of a better term, any idiot can mix cement. And that's where they put me. So that's what I did all week. But we did have one day where we hammered things and we took a wall apart. And we had a guy working with us that I shared with you there a couple of weeks ago, Eddie. And Eddie, when we built the side of that house, he would put that nail there and he would tap it. And he hit it once and then he'd go bang. The nail was gone. It was like in the wood. He said, "Pastor, why don't you help?" "Sure, no problem." Tap, bang, 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 bang. So Eddie said, "Pastor, hit the nail in the middle, the one you see in the middle," referencing I was hitting a lot of different nails. And so the nails actually were fine, but the side of that house was a mess when I got done with it. I'll tell you what, it was brutal. And it would take me sometimes 10 or 15 hits to get it in. And then I realized how weak I was. And I hit the nail and it didn't move. And I'd hit it again and it didn't move. In fact, it was kind of like this. Right? When Eddie hit it, it was bang, right, Matt? I mean, you know, you were there. Bang. But here's the issue. No matter how bad I am at driving nails, and it's bad, I'm at least bright enough to know that I would never use a screwdriver. And if I was going to put in or take out a screw, whether I needed a Phillips screwdriver or a flathead, I looked that up too, I have to get the right screwdriver, but let's say I had a flathead screw, I would need this tool and not this tool. Now, I needed this tool for two reasons. One, to drive the nail, and to pull them out for all the crooked ones that I hit. All right. Now, you say, "Now, Jerry, that's kind of a silly illustration." Just hang on. We're going somewhere with this, okay? Now, something that I'm more comfortable with, I feel more at ease with, that I probably do a little bit better, is I hit better with this than I do with this. All right, now, this is one of my mini tennis rackets, but here's what I know. If I'm going to use this tool, am I going to use this ball, or am I going to use a ping pong ball? Yellow one, right? You're a smart audience, right? Now, you can use a ping pong ball if you want to, and that would work. Now, it would work, wouldn't it? But it wouldn't work real well. Here's another example. It would work. The great thing about this is you should be able to see the ball, right? If you can't see this, you're in deep weeds. You've got bigger problems. Now, we could play tennis with a basketball. That would work. Or we could play it with a ping pong ball. That would work. But not real well. Now, if I was going to play golf, I couldn't get a real golf club in my bag. My bag was too small, so I borrowed one of my grandson's. All right? And this would be what? Soccer ball. It's a miniature soccer ball for kids. But if I was going to play golf, I would not use a soccer ball, would I? Would I use a tennis ball? How about a ping pong ball? Pretty obvious, isn't it? So the point that we're trying to share this morning is we need to use the right tools to be successful. Well, let me put it to you this way. We have to use the right tools to even have an opportunity to be successful, right? I mean, that makes sense. I mean, you don't have to be the smartest pencil in the box to figure that out. Then I like to play another game too, and I'm pretty decent at it. I mean, I'm ping pong. Now, what is this ball? That's a golf ball. Really a smart group, right? Right? Now, you could play ping pong with a golf ball. It'd work. but not real well. Now, this is a baseball. You can't probably see it in the back. This is a baseball. And you could use a baseball to play ping pong. It would work, but not real well. In fact, probably what you'd want to do if you're going to play baseball is you'd want to use a baseball bat. That would work better. It'd be hard to miss with that bat, right? It'd be hard to miss with that bat. So, the point is this. If we're going to play or do certain things, we need the right kind of tools. I'm going to leave the bag there for a couple of weeks, just kind of a prop illustration, so we don't lose our way. Okay, so Jerry, where are you going? I'm not sure. No, I don't. A mind is a terrible thing to waste. A Christian mind, in some ways, is a worse thing to waste. In this series, and I don't know how long it's going to go. I started on it last week. This is one page of notes. I've got 14 pages so far, and we're going to get through two today. So we'll be finishing about 2024 in this series sometime. But I'm in no rush, and I've asked you for leniency because what I have found as a pastor is a lot of people know about the Bible. In fact, I would say readily that there are many people in the church that know more about the Bible than I do. And that's not a big deal. You want to? Can I confess something to you today? Would that be okay? Now, you can't tell anybody about this. But I struggle, and I always have, back even when I was a teenager, and even today, I still struggle of getting all 66 books of the Bible in order. Anybody else struggle with that? Am I the only? Oh, okay. Yeah. So you're in good hands. I don't know why, but I know sections. You know, I know like the Pentateuch's the first five, and you know we got all the minor prophets. You know those 12 books are kind of at the end of the Old Testament, and you know the wisdom literature is in the middle, and you know Galatians is around Ephesians, Colossians. But for some reason I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's a brain cramp or. I just kind of really struggle to get all 66 books in the Bible. But what I do know is the context of the books and how to apply those to my life. And that's what matters. You see, what I found in the Christian life is that we have a lot of Christians, and you can depend on any percentage you come up with, but we have believers who know a lot about the Bible, which is good. We want to know, because that's all part of this too. But we don't know how to take that and help us live our daily lives. A lot of people struggle. They can tell you all about the book of Revelation. They can tell you how many, you know, angels can dance on the head of a pin. But yet, how do they take regular scripture and apply it to their lives to be the greatest influence to the people that are around them? Christianity, being godly, being spiritual, is not how many facts and figures that you have. And that's wonderful if you do. Now, if you've got that and you can put it together with this, then you've got something. So my goal is to help all of us and myself to come to the place to understand what it means to think biblically. To think biblically. To think Bible-wise. You see, that helps us to explain and interpret the world and how one applies this view to our everyday lives. In other words, another question to ask that will help us kind of get to this is, what lens do you see through to judge reality and truth? What do you see? What's your grid? What are your lens? What do you see? What helps you to understand truth and reality in the world and how to deal with people on an everyday basis? We need to match what we say we believe with how we think. Because the Bible says, as a man says in his heart, he thinks, so is he, right? Out of the heart, the man what? Speaks. Very important. Very, very, very important. So let me ask you a question. Here's the question. Would a believer think and act like an unbeliever? Yes or no? Some of you are hesitating. I'll read it again. By the way, this is not a trick question. So just relax. Would a believer, someone who prayed that sinner's prayer, that's why we put it up there, would a believer think and act like an unbeliever? Yes or no? No. Just like somebody playing tennis wouldn't use a basketball. Now you understand the prop. But you know what I found? Over and over and over again, we have a lot of Christians who are playing spiritual ping pong with a golf ball. It's not connecting. The dots aren't connecting. And here's what happens, and this can happen to you, and maybe this is you, I don't know. Sometimes Christians have the idea that part of my life is in this box, and this box is my Monday through Saturday box or circle. And I live my life this way for six days, and then on day seven, I have my God box, and that's my spiritual, holy, divinity box. When we come in and we say, how you doing, brother? And on Thursday, well, how in the blankety blank are you today? Right? See, the big difference. Sunday is our box in which we're very nice and we're very polite. And during the week, we're a pain in the gluteus maximus. You can Google that too. Right? I would submit to you, and I'm going to show it to you biblically over the next few weeks, that with God, there's only one box. It's the God box. And what I find in pastoring, and I've done this a long time, last month, I just finished another year as pastor. Long time. I'm now in my 22nd year here. Long time. So I've seen a lot of things. Is a lot of Christians are trying to play ping pong using a golf ball. They're trying to drive a nail with a screwdriver. It's not working. They're not connecting the dots because they're living two completely different lives. And one of the things that we're going to do in this series is we are going to look at a lot of Bible verses. Bible verses, Bible verses, Bible verses, Bible verses. Why is that? Because Bible verses will help you to think properly. This last week, when I was at the U.S. Open, I was thinking about this message. This was already long done before, obviously, I left last week. And as I'm sitting there watching on the front row of tennis, watching these professional athletes hit balls that are virtually impossible, I thought about the number of hours they must have practiced to do that. Hour after hour after hour after hour after hour. On Sunday afternoon, we went to the practice courts because the tournament didn't start till Monday. And so we go sit, and I went and sat and watched them practice. You know what they did? They hit the ball back and back and back and back and back. And you know what I saw that I wanted to share with you with this lesson? After a while, they didn't even have to think about doing it. It happened naturally. Do you know if you immerse yourself with God's Word, you will act like a Christian sometimes when you don't even have to think about it because that's all you will know to do. You know the challenge is for many Christians? They don't practice. In fact, they're not even interested in practice. In fact, they don't even go to practice. One serve we saw was Raonic from Canada. Ready? 143 miles an hour. It sounded good. We didn't see the ball. Hit it so hard. It sounded good. And was it in or out? I don't know. It sounded, I don't know. It sounded good. That doesn't happen by chance, practice. And I'll tell you something. A godly life doesn't happen by chance either. Does it, Terry? It takes practice. I want to share with you three things today as a foundation that will carry us through this whole series. Because my goal is to help you think biblically. Everything you do, every circumstance you're in, every interpersonal relationship that you find yourself, and every decision that you make, I want to help guide you and lead you so you do it through the lens of a biblical perspective. It's called spiritual growth. Really, it's called becoming a disciple of Jesus. See, we have a lot of people converted to Jesus, but I think we're really struggling in the area of disciple of Jesus. So let's begin. Are you ready? All right. You're all in, I hope, right? All right, here we go. The first point of three this morning is simply this. A mind, how we think, a mind that has been redeemed. In other words, a person that's truly born again, saved, whatever word you want to use, that's humbled himself, come to Christ. Here's the key word, will. You ready? W-I-L-L. Will what, Jerry? Will focus on Jesus. Did you catch that? A redeemed mind. Now, I know I'm using a few tennis illustrations, but I was just there and it's fresh. But I want to tell you something. To hit a ball 143 miles an hour, you're focused. And I want to tell you something else. To keep your mind on Jesus, you've got to be focused too to live the Christian life. Any of these things up here, whether it's a hammer, a screwdriver, doesn't matter what it is. A mind that has been redeemed will focus on Jesus as Lord and Savior. He's your Savior because He died for you, and He's your Lord. For another word for Lord, let me just break it down. He's your boss. He's the boss. Let me ask you a question. Who's the boss of your life? You, your spouse, your human boss, or is it the Lord, the true boss? Let's look at some verses. Romans 8, 5 through 8. Ready? Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about what, church? Pretty simple, isn't it? Sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. Now, here's the question. Is the Holy Spirit the same as God, yes or no? Yes. Okay, that's not a trick question. The answer is yes. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Co-equal, co-eternal, co-powerful. Trinity, all the same. Notice the verse. Those that are dominated by the sinful nature are going to do sinful things. But those that are controlled by the Holy Spirit, and what's the word? Think about things that please God. Okay? So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit, God, control your mind leads to life and peace. Some Christians are always in turmoil. And I would say to you, you at least need to consider, maybe you're in turmoil because you're not allowing your mind to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. You're always in turmoil. You're always in a crisis. You think God, let me ask you a question. Do you think God wants us to live in a crisis 24/7, yes or no? No. God wants us to have a life of peace, of tranquility. It's not like sign up to be a Christian and be miserable and not have peace the rest of your life. No, of course not. Let's keep going. For the sinful nature is always hostile toward God, always. It's always at enmity with God. It's always warring against God. Notice, a sinful nature never did obey God's law, and it never will obey God's law. Never. It's out of sync. You're trying to hit a tennis ball with a golf ball. Doesn't work. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. Never please God. It's not going to happen. It's not going to work. So the first thing that we understand is a mind that is redeemed. Remember, these are three foundational things, and trust me, we're going to take these and meet all of these out, explain them, go deeper. But through this series, these are the foundations. This is the foundation. This is the pillar of the series. You're going to see as we go through this, a mind that's redeemed will focus on Jesus, not on bad things. Now, does that mean we never sin? Of course it doesn't mean that. It means that we are not dominated. Remember the word up there? We're not dominated by sinful things. But we're controlled. We're not in charge. The Holy Spirit is in charge. Part of the challenge of many Christians is they try to stay in control. Let God be in control. It works a whole lot better. Second major foundational statement is this. The redeemed mind not only will focus on Jesus, is being renewed regularly in Scripture. In Scripture. If I'm going to be a good construction guy and be able to drive nails like Eddie, tap, boom, bang, what am I going to have to do? Practice, hit nails. Right? I mean, that's pretty commonplace. Well, we need to understand the redeemed mind needs to be renewed regularly by Scripture. So let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Don't copy, Christian. And by the way, Paul is writing this. I'll give you a clue down here. Who's he writing to? Romans. He's writing to the Christians in Rome who are living in a horrifically pagan culture. Quite honestly, I think I can say now, unequivocally, just like ours. Amen. We are living in an absolute cultural cesspool of immorality constantly. Amen? Amen? Anything goes, and in fact, the more bizarre you are, the more, sadly, people accept. The old guidelines of what we used to consider morality are gone. Whether we'll come back around, who knows? All I know is they're gone. All right? That's what Paul was living in Rome. So we're in good company. Rome was probably worse in some ways, but in some ways probably better. Don't copy, Paul said, the behavior and customs of this world. People that think biblically, Paul was saying, do not do that. Notice what he says. But let God transform you into a new person by coming to church every Sunday. Is that what he said? Oh, I know what he said. By tithing to the church. No. By feeding the hungry down at the mansion. Sorry, Terry. No. You know why? Because unredeemed minds can do that. They can come to church. They can give. They can feed the hungry. No. How are we transformed? It's not by service. Yeah, but Jerry, you don't know what I do for the church. Doesn't mean you have a redeemed mind. In fact, quite honestly, you didn't hear this from me. Some of the most contagious people I've met do serve in the church. God transform you into a new person by changing, let's say it together, the way you think. Aren't you glad you came today? Great message, isn't it? Great message. We don't like that because we like the way we think. We like the way we live our lives. We don't like to be challenged towards righteousness. We don't like to be challenged to get into the Word. We don't like to be challenged to do it God's way. We want to do it our way. Why? Because of our sinful nature, the flesh. Now catch this. This is Paul warning the Christians in Rome. I'm warning the Christians in Bangor, okay? Specifically Crosspoint. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Do I have to explain that, really? I mean, come on. What you listen to, where you go, how you live your... Come on. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Well, we're going to this rock concert this weekend. Yeah, that's really... I'm sure Jesus would be there too, right? Yeah. I'm going to this party. Oh, I'll tell you what. Yeah, I'm sure Jesus would be there too, right? But let God transform you into a new person. What is it about you that's new that would attract somebody to Jesus? Good question. Let me ask you another question I asked the other two crowds. And that doesn't mean, don't take anything more than what I'm saying. If I lived like you, would you come to this church? That was really quiet. If I lived just like you and I was your pastor, would you come? We're changed through the way we think, not by what we do. And once we're changed, our thinking, then after our thinking is changed, we learn to know God's will for you. I mean, I'm not making this too simplistic, but I never had to worry about what God's will was. Be obedient. Treat people with respect. Give. Pray. Be disciplined in my life. Yeah, I fail on occasion just like you do. Which is good and pleasing and perfect. And the third foundational premise that we're going to go through in this series... The first one is the redeemed mind will focus on whom? Jesus. Very good. The second one is the renewed mind is being regularly renewed through what? Scripture. Jesus, Scripture. Jesus, Scripture. Jesus, Scripture. And the third one is, which is very similar to the second one, is the redeemed mind through Scripture is receiving ongoing quality Christian education that achieves the greatest for our lives and experiences the least waste. The least waste. We'll have some waste because we're humans. Let's look at Psalm 119. I want you to personalize this. Put your name in here like this. Oh, Jerry, how I love your instructions. What instructions? God's instructions. Jerry, I think about them all day long. Now, you say, Jerry, I can't do that. It's hypothetical, folks. What the verse means is, in our daily lives, is God a part of it? That's what it means. It doesn't mean you think about it 24/7. It means when we're in that meeting and somebody is mad at us, are we thinking about God's commandments? Are we thinking about how would Jesus handle this? What would Jesus say? Or do we operate in the flesh? What we're talking about, are we operating in the flesh or are we operating in the spirit? That's what we're talking about. Okay, let's go on. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies. For they are my what? Is your constant guide Oprah or is it the Bible? I'm serious. Is it the horoscope or is it the Bible? Is it Hollywood? Some dummy pro athlete? Or is it the Bible? You say, well, it's the Bible. Okay, that's good. Then I would say to you that your life should show that. Amen? I mean, that's kind of the way it works. All right, let's keep moving. Yes, I have more insight than my teachers. For I am what? Let's read it together. For?
I am always thinking of your thoughts.
Are you doing that? When you don't get your way, are you doing that? When somebody rips you off, are you doing that? We don't like one of the messages on Sunday morning, which is weekly. You do that? How about right now? That's all part of having a biblical mindset. being able to receive what God has for us. Let's keep going. I'm even wiser than my elders. Why? Because I've kept God's commandments. Next verse. I have refused to walk on an evil path. What keeps you from doing that? Having a mind that's thinking biblically, focusing on Jesus, having your mind renewed regularly in Scripture. You want to know why you and I walk the evil way? Because we've got off track biblically thinking. We used to call it, maybe they still do, stinking thinking, right? So that I may remain obedient to your word. Obedient to God's word. Everything for the Christian revolves around God's holy word. Look at the next verse. I have turned away from your regulations, for you have taught me well. I haven't turned away because you've taught me well. And notice the next verse as we get ready to close. How sweet your words taste to me. I want you to think about, for you, your best possible dessert. Right now I'm thinking about apple pie, chocolate chip ice cream, Kit Kat candy bars, M&M blizzards. Only thing sweeter is that's my wife. Right? Hope she hears that, because I'm all, you know. If she doesn't, tell her I said that. I need a few, you know, a little help here. You know, I don't know how else to share this with you. But what I get out of this verse is that God is more precious to me than anything that I can experience physically. He transcends physical pleasure. And I'll tell you, when you get to the place where you begin to think biblically and you begin to immerse yourself in the things of God, I know that's going to sound crazy to some of you. If you had a choice of your favorite dessert or spend an hour in the Word, you'll spend an hour in the Word. You say, Jerry, you're crazy. I know. I'm gifted in that area. But I'm telling you the truth, it's true. And I know not everybody's there yet. And I struggle too. And then this last verse. Your commandments give me understanding. Notice here. Our understanding comes through the commandments, through obedience, to thinking like God. No wonder I hate every false way of life. I get so angry sometimes at the culture. I have to catch myself not to get in the flesh. It just upsets me so much. When I turn on the news and I hear people speak about things that are so contrary to the Bible, it's all I can do is not to swear at the TV. And if you sit there and you listen and it doesn't affect you at all, I'm telling you, you're not thinking biblically. There's a disconnect. My goal is to help me, you, us, corporately as a church, to think biblically. Because it's how we explain, it's how we interpret the world, and it applies to every single facet of our lives. Does the Bible play a role in our thought process, in our daily life? That is the question that every believer needs to answer. When that boss is mad at you and he's screaming at you or he's on your back, you have a choice. You can think and act biblically, or you can think and act in the flesh. I'm not saying it's easy, but I am saying it's right. And when I'm being attacked, and it happens on occasion, sometimes people come to the office and I'm telling you what, if they'd have a gun, they'd shoot me. And I sit there and I listen, and things are running through my mind, things like, oh, Jerry, I got crucified, you can take it. Yeah. Jerry, esteem others more than yourself. I know, God, I hear you. Jerry, don't lash out. Be forgiving. I hear you. God, I don't like it. Shut up, Jerry, and listen. Just shut up and listen. Just shut up and listen. Just shut up and listen. Yeah, but God, they're wrong. Well, I was wrong too and crucified. Now, okay, God, I get it. See? You understand now? But if you're sitting there and you're in the flesh, you're sitting there thinking, they're wrong and I'm going to nail them and I can't wait till I can speak and who they think they are. I want us to get to the place, no matter where we are, what circumstance we're in, that we can think biblically. And out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Linda, why don't you come and dismiss our service this morning? I'm so glad you came on this holiday weekend. For those of you that don't know Christ, you remember that prayer we put on the screen. Don't forget it. If you'd like to talk about it, I'll be at the Connection Center. We've got people that would love to speak to you about Jesus. And as Linda closes our service this morning, when she prays, I want you to ask the question, God, am I willing over these next few weeks to begin the process of truly thinking biblically? You know what it really means? For us to get out of the way and let God have his rightful place.